So this is our fourth week, you know, where we have a message, you know, of a series of messages that we're calling Audacious Faith. And if you remember, firstly, week one, we looked at why having audacious faith was so important in our walk with God and our personal development as Christians. Then we said that from time to time, every Christian can find themselves, you know, in a season where it just feels like you've got great faith. I've got great faith. That I'm right in there with Jesus at the cutting edge 1 minute, only to feel like we've lost that cutting edge the next minute. And so we looked metaphorically at the life of Elisha and the story of the lost axe head to understand what you do when you actually feel like you've lost your cutting edge. The next week we discovered, what is actual audacious faith? What does it look like? I mean, what does it actually do to us and for us? And as we discovered, audacious faith is where God expects us to live as Christians. So we studied five healings, if you remember, from Matthew's gospel, which gives us a kind of insight to what audacious faith looks like and what it does for us. And then last week, we looked at the highs, if you remember, and the lows of audacious faith. And we learned that audacious, sustaining faith is actually honed and shaped substantially more in the lows in life rather than the highs of life. We discovered that the keys to breakthrough during those lows of life is actually obedience to God. No more, no less. And last week I began to touch on how God provides in those lows as well. That when he calls you to step out in faith, you don't necessarily have all the resources that you need to take that step, i.e. money, people, facilities, you know, in order for you to take that step of faith. And I gave you some examples from our own church experience as well as from the Bible, looking at the life of Abraham. Now, my experience is that every time God has called this church to change, to step out in faith, it's only as we went did the resources actually come. Oftentimes, God has pruned us during those times as well. So what do I mean by pruning? Well, Linda and I and some of our staff have had to give up things like jobs. We've had to give up financial security. We've had to leave that which is comfortable and familiar and do things differently as we follow him. We have blessed people, you know, that we love as he's transferred them to bless other fellowships and ministries. Do you know, we've had three assistant pastors who have heard the call of God to go and plant other churches that have now impacted thousands of people. We've had people that have went to work with British Youth for Christ, Tear Fund, Fusion. Last week, we laid hands on Elena as she went to bless Operation Mobilization, and she'll be over there blessing many people. We have had world famous, you know, worship leaders who have written songs that have touched millions, inspired and developed other songwriters and worship, you know, leaders. And I could go on and go on and go on about people that God has raised up in this fellowship who have then went out to bless others. Do you know, it's a call to give away our best. It's a call to be missional. And what that has actually done is not only blessed others outside of this church, but it's produced more fruit inside of this church. It's the whole give and it will be given unto you principle. So we're in a new era post-COVID. No one has ever been there before. None of us have been there before. So we don't have a map of what it should look like. Rather, God has given us a compass to navigate by. This will mean change and learning new ways to do things. It's truly a transformational, you know, season. Where we need to learn, what does it mean to live and be sustained by God's word and be guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth and understanding? That means we are being prepared and fashioned for his purpose and an outpouring that God is actually bringing towards this nation. It's one of the reasons that we've been studying audacious faith. What does it look like in our neighborhoods or as well as our corporate gatherings here together? As we've pressed into that question, not a week has gone by where we haven't heard of a healing, a miraculous provision, or, you know, an intervention or even a salvation. But we've also felt, and many of you have felt this, pushback from our spiritual enemy. Do you know, it's in these times of pushback or maybe even disappointments when God has always encouraged me. It's always that, oh man, it's just so hard. And then an encouraging word comes. And so I sent an encouraging word from one of our prophetically gifted ladies in Friday. It was Hazel. And what she said this, and she was quoting this from a book, I think it was, "We are adjusting to what we have received and positioning ourselves to progress it to another level. Turning walls into hurdles. Crossing a hurdle and having a suddenly more refined focus, as in Acts, resulting in greater boldness. Heaven seems to say amen to that, bringing in a new level of power previously unseen before. This greater boldness is all about audacious faith. And today, I hope this message that I'm going to bring to you of audacious faith, you know, releases provision in your life and speaks to everybody, particularly to those of you that are in need right now or feeling a little bit kind of low. And so I'm praying that this message will minister to you to build your faith in your time of need in a life-changing way. So to begin with, we're going to look at the Bible and to look and set the context. We're going to just read two verses to begin with, and then we'll look at some more. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 2, where it says this: "The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditors is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a small jar of olive oil.'" Now there's actually a ton of stuff in these two verses alone. And the first thing that you'll notice is we don't know who the poor widow is. But according to Jewish tradition, many believe that she was actually the wife of the prophet Obadiah. And if this were the case, then it would be understandable, you know, that she's in financial need. Because Obadiah was actually known for protecting as well as providing for 50 other prophets. So you'd normally get a major prophet and then he'd look after others. And Obadiah overseen 50. So if she was Obadiah's wife, they would have spent all the resources to meet the needs of these other prophets. It would have not been uncommon at all for a prophet's family to be financially struggling. Do you know, because they would actually spend most of their time living in the run because people were trying to kill them, trying to survive. So it was very difficult for them to often meet, you know, make ends meet. So if you can picture this widow, and I'm guessing she's probably somewhere, you know, in her early 30s. She's just lost her husband. And widows in those days were extremely, extremely vulnerable in this culture. And they had very few rights. And they were often exploited. And if they were young, sometimes in her situation, they'd have to turn to prostitution just to survive. And if the husband actually owed money before he died, then it was actually expected of the widow to find a way to pay the debt. And if she couldn't, well, her children could then be sold into slavery. And they would sell them into slavery for 6 years to pay off the debt, or until the year of Jubilee, which happened every 50 years. So humanly speaking, she's got no hope whatsoever, this lady. Do you know, she's lost her husband, she can't pay her bills, and she's about to lose her sons. I mean, it doesn't get any worse, you know, than this. And that is why, you know, I try to remember when I face, you know, life's smaller problems that I have, you know, allowed, you know, maybe sometimes to become mountains instead of molehills. I realize that sometimes what I need to do is change my perspective. I need to change my perspective and things. And it needs to, you know, change rather than, you know, the situation that I find myself in. So compared to what others are facing, I shouldn't get upset about the things that aren't really a big deal, you know, in life. Although our enemy always tries to inflate them and make them bigger than what they are. And do you know what you find then is you lose that sensibility that God is actually the one in control of everything, no matter what you're going through. So sometimes the first step to a stress-free life is to just hit the pause button and put things into a proper perspective. Having said that, though, the reality is many people don't have these small entry-level problems. They've got actual big problems going on. It could be a relationship that's not working and you don't know if this relationship's going to make it. Or the person you thought that you could actually trust has betrayed you or spoken ill, sent an email or a text, do you know, about you, and you don't know if you can trust them anymore. Or maybe you're in a financial situation and you don't know how you're going to get out of it, and you feel like, oh my goodness, I'm just drowning in debt here. For others, it could be, you know, your job. Your job is draining the life out of you physically and emotionally. And what you feel is, I'm kind of trapped in this situation because your identity is somehow tied up in what you do, you know, as a lifestyle is built around the financial, you know, income that your job's producing for you. Or maybe you know someone who's just been to the doctors and it was bad news, and apart from a miracle from God, you don't know what's going to happen. Now, those are major level problems that people will, you know, face at times. And if you are in significant need today, I want to give you some key thoughts to this message, okay? That's all I'm going to give you, key thoughts and principles here that I believe God wants to drive into our spirits in order to build up our faith in Him. So if you're taking notes down, I want you to write this first thing down. When you don't have what you really want, you will discover that God is what you really need. Let me say that again. When you don't have what you really want, you will discover that God is what you really need. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. So let me unpack this story a little bit more, and let this point, you know, to some things that we can use in life. This woman is in significant need. She expresses her need to the prophet, and what does the prophet do? He makes himself available to her. We see this in verse 2. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? How can I help you? If you want to make a difference in this world, if you want to be like Jesus, you start every day by saying, 'Lord, I'm available and I will be your representative. I'll be your representative.' Anytime there's a need, even if you can't directly meet that need, you adopt a position where you want to be a conduit, you know, to minister to that person, to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to them. And if, say, like someone's in your office and they say, 'I've got a problem, I've got a terrible migraine headache, or my husband's driving me crazy,' all you do is you say, 'How can I help?' You make yourself available like Christ would. And at the very least, what we do is we offer to pray for them. Then he said to her something that was actually very profound when you think of it. He respects this woman's dignity and says, 'Tell me, what do you have in your house?' In other words, he doesn't say, 'You know, I'm here with all the answers, okay?' But he respects her dignity and says, 'Let's start with what you have. Let's look at what you've got. And let God meet your needs through what you have.' But she replies, 'Your servant has nothing there at all.'" Isn't it interesting, when you're hurting or you're lacking, all you can see is what you don't have, and you miss out all the blessings or forget all the blessings that you do have. When we're emotionally low and hurting, we can become consumed with what we don't have. I don't have enough money, so I can never be happy. I don't have a spouse yet, so I can't have a meaningful life. Yeah, that's a lie. I saw on TV, you know, recently, this celebrity, you know, show, and there's this lady, you know, very beautiful looking lady with her pals, and she has one of these big, massive walk-in wardrobes. I mean, she's got clothes everywhere, and she's looking through them all because she's got this important date coming up. Guess what she says to her friend? The ladies know. My goodness, you could clothe a small town with what she had in her wardrobe. And she said, "I've got nothing to wear." See, all her focus was on what she didn't have. And it's funny how when you are in need, all your focus goes on what you don't have. And that's exactly where this poor woman was. She lost everything, and all she could see was her lack. I asked the question, what do you do when you don't have much? And if you're taking notes, write this down, because I think God may be speaking to someone about this today. You stop waiting for what you want and you start working with what you have. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. You know, that is a message God's been speaking to me for over a year now. And as we've obeyed, things have grown. Opportunities have opened up. Provision for us has multiplied. The scripture says, "Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." I don't have anything at all except this one little thing. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. You may say, well, what good is a small jar of olive oil? Well, actually, in those days, olive oil was actually incredibly valuable because it was rare and it had a ton of important uses. Oil was used for cooking, which is good. Thing, you know, they'd use it to burn the lamps so it would bring light into the house, which again is a good thing. It was used as moisturizer because it didn't have a body shop there where you could go in and buy that stuff that you put in your face. It was used to keep leather pliable. It was used to keep iron from actually rusting. It was used as an offering to God, and it was used to anoint people, you know, in religious services. It was a very valuable thing, but she didn't have, you know, a lot of it. She only had a little. And I'm so thankful that we serve a God who specializes in doing a lot with a little. I hope we get this. We serve a God who's actually able to do for each one of us a lot with the very little that we might have. And all through Scripture, you'll see that again and again and again. I mean, in the New Testament, Jesus had taught up to, it says 5,000 men, okay, but it means women and children were there. So really, there's probably about 15,000, you know, people at the Sermon on the Mount. And the disciples are like, who's going to feed these thousands and thousands of people? And Jesus says, you feed them. And the disciples are like, well, we don't have any food. Again, they were looking at what they had and thinking it's not enough. But then this little boy comes up and he said, I don't have a lot, but I have a little. And he took what he had and he said, all I have is 5 loaves, which were like bread rolls. That's what the loaves were. And he said, I've got a couple of fish. But in the hands of the Son of God, a little became a lot because they fed 5,000 and they actually had 12 baskets left over. Because we serve a God who can do a lot with a little. Amen. In the Old Testament, a whole army was terrified, afraid of the Philistines, you know, because of one giant of a man called Goliath terrified them. Guess who God used? A little shepherd boy with a little bit of faith, a little stone who took down a giant. And with a little bit of godly confidence said, who are you? It must have been Glaswegian. Who are you to come against the armies of the living God? Pow. Everybody else thinks you're too big to beat. I think you're too big to miss, is what he says. And God used small things to take giant things down. And in the New Testament, the Scripture is very clear. Jesus says if you get a little bit of faith, not a lot of faith, a little bit of faith, you can move mountains. Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm low in faith. You know, all I have is a little. You need to remember you serve a God who can do a lot with a little. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a what seed? Mustard seed, you can say that movement and it will cast it into the sea. You will have what you ask for if you just have a little bit of faith. We serve a God who can do a lot with a little. And Alicia says, what have you got in your house, Pip? What do I see in this house here? I see potential. All I see is potential. I actually see this room packed to the gunnels. And it's coming. It's coming. I see potential role models for parenting and relationships. I see entrepreneurs, business people, captains of industry. I see kingdom artists and artisans producing new songs, plays. I see disciples. I see fivefold ministries waiting to be birthed. I see a people who God can use to change their world and make a difference here today. It's funny, isn't it, when you think about it? God asked Moses one time, what do you have in your hand? Prophet saying here, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your house? Notice God never said, what do you want me to do? What do you want or what do you need? It was, what do you have? Is what he asked. So let's stop waiting for what we want and start working with what each one of us has, because God has given you everything you need to accomplish everything he wants you to do. I've learned this principle with staff and buildings and ministries over the year. Because our first church office was a little 8 by 8 foot room in my home, and I was the only paid member of staff in this church. And then we grew a bit, and we moved to 23 Old Dumbarton Road, and we had a 300 square foot, you know, office. In fact, Jill's Bob helped us to renovate and build it. You know, and then our staff grew and we had an admin assistant, so we did. Then we grew some more ministries, and then the Linden Street property was added, which we use for our food bank today. And then the ministries grew, and so we added more staff. And at present, we've got 5 mostly part-time staff, and we've got volunteers who help out. We now have a 5,300 square foot office space at 89 Dumbarton Road, and presently we are looking to buy a permanent church building. This is only happening because we've moved beyond the thinking that we can't because we don't have. And all we've done is added a little bit of faith and said we can because we don't have. I know it sounds ridiculous, but we can because we don't have, because God says go. And we've learned to exercise and spend the little that we have and watch God do amazing things with our limitations. You see, limitations are often insights that creates in us innovation. It's a growth tool. Let me say it again. Limitations are often insights that creates in us innovation. Limitations are often, well, let me say it this way. If we always had what we needed, God wouldn't have been able to show us, do you know, what we needed to see. Okay, the only reason that we're looking to buy a building is so that we can reach more people. That's all, and we can operate and do so many more things. We can't afford to buy land. In fact, we're landlocked in Glasgow and build our own building to accommodate those that God is bringing to us. So we're going to have to do something different. We're going to have to think outside the box. Our Sunday venue here is actually limiting our momentum, and it's slowing our growth. It highlights our vulnerability. You know, increasingly we're under pressure because we can't use this school, you know, during the week. Therefore, further ministries are actually inhibited from starting. Do you know, our office space isn't DDA compliant, so we can't have access to the general public. Plus, we're only allowed to use it for certain things, i.e. mostly administration and education. We can have our let cancelled at any moment's notice, you know, using this building. And it was an epic battle just to get to meet here for these next 7 weeks, you know, over the summer because of the building program going on. Now, guys, we've got amazing janitors in Denny and Joe, but we can't always get janitorial coverage. And, you know, the heating sometimes, as you'll know, doesn't work in the winter. We have to import heaters, etc. And so that's limiting us. And it'd be very easy for us to say we can't grow because we don't have the money to build our own facility. Limitations create innovation. And that's what we're going to do if we get that BVP building. We're going to capture that building. We're going to blend the ancient with the modern. We're going to capitalize on all the prayer and worship that's went in there. And we're going to make something absolutely amazing to the glory of God and to impact the city and beyond. And every one of us can own that. Every one of us can own that. I remember when God spoke and said, increase your tent size. And we were in a 300-foot square office. And he said to us, spare no expense. So I looked at, what do we have in our hand? What do we have? And at that time, we had £40,000 and a building fund that had taken us years to save. We had 40 grand. And as we decided, we're going to use that to find and rent and renovate a midweek admin kind of base center. We stepped out with the little that we had. And as we did, God opened up a property to us. And he gave us favor with our landlord, because when we were actually signing for that, they had got a call from a call center that says, you know what, we will double the price. We will pay double what that church is going to pay for, do you know. But we got it because we had favor of the Lord with the landlord. And then someone says to me, because I thought, oh my goodness, I don't even know if we've got enough money to pay the rent on it. And then one of you gave me 5 years rent, so we didn't have to worry about rent for 5 years. Our next hurdle was, you know, doing it up, kitting it out. You know, the carpets for the office cost over £14,000, and that wasn't even the whole building. Painting costs were over £6,000, even though we painted a lot of it ourselves. And the basic building renovations of pulling walls down, etc., came to £36,000. So if you do the maths, that was around about £56,000 that was needed. Then there was chairs and furniture and IT equipment. That was another 13 grand. But all we had was 40. All we started with was 40. And so we asked the congregation, we asked you guys to give. And, you know, I said to you guys, God's done his part. It's time for us to do ours. And you know what? You guys stepped up to the plate and you gift-aided it and your money went further. And we've been in that office for years now and we pay our bills. We've never defaulted on them. I'm hoping and praying that we get to step out in faith with this new building that we hope is coming our way. But more than that, if you will dream big, if you will help to birth new ministries, we will reach more people for Jesus. See, it's not about buildings. It's about releasing you into your destiny and influence that God is calling you to. Don't you want to send your children to schools where Christians won't be in the minority anymore? Don't we want that? And the teachers that are teaching them aren't atheists, pagans, humanists, agnostics, or whatever. but born again, spirit-filled believers. Do you know? And then we need to reach, do you know, we'll need to reach parents. We'll need to reach teachers. We'll need to reach out to them. We can, because the world says we can't. We can. Don't you wish our neighborhoods were safer, drug-free, that sex slavery in our city was actually eradicated, and alcoholism and divorce was broken lives? You know, we're actually in the minority, not in the majority. Then we need to reach out to gangs, drug dealers, pimps, and run marriage courses and recovery groups and buy safe houses, you know, for them. And as I think about this, I know we can, even if everybody else says we can't, because we serve the God of the impossible. But we can only do it if we use what we have in our hands. Then we see cities change and God multiplies things. And I'm so, so thankful to God that he's taken us through this process of teaching us to do a lot with a little instead of giving us what I wanted. Because he's growing and he's shaping our faith through that process. And I hope this speaks to you. And you look at what you have, and I hope it helps you not to say, do you know, I wish I had something else so I could do something more significant. Because God's going to probably say to you, no. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what I've already given you. But Jamie, I'm not an upfront person. I'm not that charismatic. I wouldn't like to stand out at the front here. I'm good behind the scenes. Do you know, Jesus would probably say to you that it's behind the scenes people that are actually the most important. They truly are. Jesus said, the servant is the greatest of all. So stop waiting for something else, you know, to do the important assignment that God has actually given you to do. Do you know, I met guys who think they aren't good providers because they don't, you know, earn a lot of money. Do you know what? They couldn't be more wrong. They're great providers because they're at home 5 nights a week with their families doing the most important job there is, being a husband and being a father. Gentlemen, the most important thing might not be the job that you do, but the child that you raise. Could be the next prime minister. Could be the next, I don't know, world influential leader, you know, for that. Could be the next Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, whatever, Jackie Pullinger. See, when you're a man of God to your children, that's the biggest success, I actually think. So don't look at what you don't have and keep working with what you do have. Let me move on. The third principle is this from the story. Offer God what you have and trust him to give you what you need. Watch this come true in 2 Kings, verses 3 to 7. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. So what's going on here? Get a bunch of jars, but all she has is a little bit of oil, remember? I know, but go get them anyway. Go get them anyway. And the principle is, if you trust God and pour out what you have, you know, and put that jar aside, God will refill the next jar in front of you to give you what you need. So you just got to keep on pouring. I mean, this is a ridiculous request if you look at just the face of it. By the prophet, offer up the little that she had and God would give her what she actually needed. That required this audacious faith that we're talking about. And it required them to put it into action. And that's exactly what happened, because in verse 5 it says, she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. When she offered the little she had, God gave her everything she needed. As long as there was an empty jar, the oil just kept flowing. So sometimes we struggle with these concepts. We see this as maybe a ridiculous request to ask. Empty out everything she has and to trust God to provide everything she needed. That's how our God works. When we show him our faith, we get to see his faithfulness. Another life principle. And this story, I believe, has massive, massive personal implications for us as a church and for every church in this nation. You see, we might not be the wealthiest church in Glasgow, but I do know that God has made you lot, you lot, to be creative, innovators, dreamers, visionaries, and risk takers. And I'm hoping that you will pour out that in following him. We'll pour that out into our city. For some of you, you need to put your roots down. Nail your colors to the mast. Put your shoulder to the plow. Say, this is my church. This is my city. This is my mission to bring life to the city. I'm going to pour out the little I have to see God's glory displayed once again in Glasgow and in this nation and beyond. Notice he said, go get a bunch of jars. He didn't say what color. He didn't say what size. He didn't say what shape. God can use any shape, size, or color. He said the only requirement is that the jars are empty. So how does that apply to you? How does that apply to us? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, in what? In jars of clay. He's referring to our bodies, our physical bodies here, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're the earthen vessels. We're the jars of clay. We have this treasure inside us. So what's God looking for? Well, God's looking for a few empty jars. Any empty jars here? Yeah. A few empty jars. When we empty ourselves of self, when we empty ourselves of pride, when we empty ourselves of greed, empty ourselves of our own agenda and come to God totally empty, it's then that he fills us with the oil, which has always been symbolic, you know, in the Bible of his Holy Spirit. I'm coming into land. It's an aha moment when you realize when you don't have outwardly what you wanted, it is God that you truly needed. And suddenly, he's enough. He's sufficient, and he's sufficient in every single way. When you're weak, he will be your strength. When you're hurting, he will be your comforter. When you're lost, the scripture says he will be your guide. When you're hungry, he is the bread of life. When you're thirsty, he is the living water. When your life is unstable, he's the rock that doesn't move. So let me summarize. When you realize, I do not have what I wanted, then suddenly you discover exactly God is actually what you needed. Secondly, stop waiting for what you want. Start working with what you have. And thirdly, offer God what you have and trust him to give you what you actually need. Because this is our city, amen? This is God's city, amen? So therefore, we are hereby giving notice to the powers and the principalities over this city that we're taking it back. That's our mission, amen? Why don't we stand?